We're going to get those funeral parlor fans that people fan with, and we're going to pass those out. So some of you will get hot here in just a few minutes, I'm sure, and hopefully we can get a supply of those later. That would be a good idea. Sherry and I went to an old-fashioned singing when we were down in Waxahachie here last month, and it was an old-fashioned gospel singing. It was wonderful. And it was in the old Tatanka Auditorium there in a park. It's a 120-year-old building there that was built in 1902. We just had a great time. And they had, it's kind of one big open-air facility. And everybody got a free fan, you know. We had our fans, and the music was great. And we didn't have to do a lot of fanning. It was a good day. So we remember those great days when the churches, how many of you remember a church didn't have air conditioning? Yeah. Mine didn't. We had, I can remember as a kid sitting, I loved Sunday nights because you'd raise the windows up. We always had to have the windows up in the summertime. You had the windows up, but you had a screen on there. And of course, with the light, all the June bugs would come up there and get on those screens. And I always wanted to sit on the end of the pew where you could just reach across and thump the screens where the June bugs were. I don't know why. You know, it's something about little boys, you know, you like to do things like that. Well, look at this PowerPoint, the Word of God, and let's say these words out loud together. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Amen. What great truth for us. We look at a sermon today. In fact, it's the beginning of a three-part sermon. We'll start part number two at 1 o'clock and part number three. No, I'm just kidding. We'll start part number two next Sunday. A heaven-sent revival. We have this scripture in Isaiah 64 and verse 1. I have two different versions, the New King James versions. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And then this other one is a common English Bible version. I like it because it uses a little different expression. If you would only tear open the heavens and come down, mountains would quake before you. This scripture addresses the greatest need in the church in this critical hour of history. And that is a heaven-sent revival. What a difference the presence of God can make in our individual lives and in our worship services. In 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation calling upon the nation to repentance. He called it a day of national humiliation. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? National humiliation, meaning we would all humble ourselves. A day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Look at part of this proclamation with me on this next PowerPoint. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to a mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Amen. Now, Lincoln reasoned. He reasoned that the Civil War, in his writings, he reasoned even in part of his declaration that, I'm not giving you all of it, but he reasoned that the Civil War was punishment and chastisement inflicted by God upon this nation. And then he went on to point out the choice blessings that God had given to America. Then he gave this warning. Look at these next words with me on PowerPoint. But we have forgotten God. Let me pause right there. This was written almost 160 years ago. Does it apply today? Absolutely. We have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own end. And to go forward to this next PowerPoint, he continues, intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves and before the offended power to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. This was not delivered by a pastor or a preacher or evangelist. It was delivered by the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. He ended the proclamation by calling all Americans to set aside a special day, Thursday, April the 30th, 1863, as I said earlier, as a day of humiliation and fasting and prayer. He urged all Americans, his words, he said, to abstain that day from their secular pursuits. In other words, stop doing all the stuff you normally do and unite at their several places of public worship. He's calling the whole country to stop on this day and to humble ourselves and go to a place of worship and put everything aside and reach up in faith and repent and call upon God. Can you imagine an American president issuing such a proclamation today? Can you imagine that? Why, in moments, Congress would immediately introduce a motion to impeach him based on his supposed violation of separation of church and state. Of course, let me remind everyone here in this room, there is nothing in the Constitution, there is nothing in the Declaration of this nation, there is nothing in the Bill of Rights that says the words or the phrase separation of church and state. It was written in a letter by Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptist men who were being run out of town because they were preaching the gospel. But we've twisted it. And now we've taken it to mean something totally different. Yes, our greatest need is repentance. But our nation has moved so far and so fast toward an abandonment of Christian heritage that was our heritage. We've moved so far away from that that the very thought of national repentance just seems unlikely completely. In fact, some would say it's beyond the pale to even imagine that today. So I ask this question. Is there any hope for this nation? I think from a national perspective, how can there be? We've shaken our collective fist in the face of God. We've denied Him. We've denied His Word. We've denied His principles. And we need to be very clear as to why this has happened to our nation. It's not due solely to the attacks of the godless secularist, the humanist, the atheist, or even the sexual libertarians that we see trying to indoctrinate our children in our schools today. No, that's not the only reason that we're dealing with what we're dealing with today, America turning their back on God. America has turned its back on God because of the failure of the church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. America has turned its back on God because there's been a failure to call people to repentance. There's been a failure in the church to embrace the truth of the Bible without compromise. There's been a failure of the church to encourage people to stand not only for truth, but for righteousness, as God declares to us. Dr. David Reagan, we were so privileged to have Dr. Reagan with us over a year ago. when he was still director of Lamb and Lion Ministries. He's now retired, but his latest book, I really encourage you to get a copy of it. Dr. Reagan's latest book is America's Suicide. It's a great read. In that book, he declares, he says, I think our nation, as a nation collectively, is doomed. Our nation has not only forgotten God, but we declare war on God. But he goes on to say, as individuals and individual churches, praise God, we're not doomed. Collectively as a nation, it may seem that way, but as for individuals and individual churches, there is hope. There is hope for believers. There's hope for unbelievers. We need that hope today, don't we? We need the word being preached full of that hope. Part of my goal today in this first of three sermons is to focus on the need of a heaven-sent revival in this church, in Heritage Church, in your life and in my life, not in somebody else, here in our lives in this place. It seems every year the American church spends millions and millions of dollars on various types of promotions and evangelisms. As a pastor, there's not a week that goes by that I don't get a letter or an email or a call to attend this conference or read this book or have this seminar that's going to tell me, follow these three steps or go through these 9 points and somehow that's going to make our church better. You know, in the words of the Apostle Peter with regard to the church today, you remember his words? He said, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. That's kind of reflective of the church today. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew his work. He was committed to his task. He was very thorough, and he worked very hard. He'd worked all night long, but he'd caught nothing. You remember that story in the Bible? The church today, in my opinion, continues in the same pattern. It's only when Jesus became involved in Peter's fishing business that the nets begin to break. Every advancement in the way people live, every change has come about because somebody saw what could be and was no longer willing to accept things the way they were. Are you hearing me today? That they refused to yield to the ideal that there's no better way of doing things. They refused to yield to that, and they determined to press towards something better. And even though the process would take a lot of time and hard work, even failures, they believed that in their life there was something else better that they should pursue. That should be true for the church, for you and me today, spiritually speaking. And the starting point for this advancement for the kingdom of God is always a people who did not settle for the status quo. A people that were hungry and believed that things could be different than the way they are right now. Look at this next PowerPoint with me, these words that I have up here for you. In the spiritual realm, every revival in church history has been started by pastors and believers who became deeply dissatisfied with the moral and spiritual climate around them. They knew from Scripture and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit that God had something better for His people. In fact, when you think about it, in reality, every time people really pray, they're believing that God, by His divine power, can change what is into something even better than what we have today. I strongly believe that there is nothing more important to the Lord than the spiritual state of the local church that bears His name. Heaven's great concern is not for the United States. It's not for the United Nations. It's not for climate change and global warming or the financial markets. Heaven's great concern is for the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven's great concern is the world coming to understand who He really is. He is our Savior. And all of this depends on the local church. Local churches, just like Heritage Church today. So again, the Bible is always reminding us, as you read the Bible, it's story after story and event after event telling us that things don't have to remain as they are. If God is given the opportunity, His blessings, His presence can bring about dramatic change, no matter what the circumstances may be. I'll tell you, there is no negative situation. There is no hostile environment. There is no shortage of manpower that is greater than the power of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're praying for, whatever impossibility it may seem, remember the power of Christ is greater. We hold on to that. We believe that. It provides the hope and the strength that we need. Christ alone. He can transform any individual, any congregation, any church into something more wonderful than we ever imagined. We looked at that scripture text in Isaiah 64 and verse 1, that the Lord would tear open the heavens. And in that verse, Isaiah is yearning for mortal men to see the holiness and to feel the presence of our Heavenly Father. That expression, to rend or to tear open the heavens, means that He's inviting the King of Kings to come down to be with us, for us to see His majesty and glory in His presence, to make it known to us in a special way. It's His cry, Isaiah's cry, for a heaven-sent revival. You know, that same cry is needed today in this church and in every church in America. The sad thing is this, despite all the work in the church over the last couple of centuries, even in this country, we are not bringing our countrymen to Christ. The reality is they're bringing us into the world, aren't they? And it just seems to get worse and worse as the years go by. How desperately we need the Holy One to tear open the heavens and to come down in our midst. And yes, I understand that God can't be forced or manipulated in any way to pour out His power. But He can be moved to touch the hearts of those that reach up in prayer and in faith and ask that His Holy Spirit would come and touch us. Oh, when His people cry out to Him to say, oh, open the heavens and come down and be in our midst. Because we don't have that prayer, by the way, because churches today are so satisfied with the way things are, we don't have revival. We don't have revival because we're so content to live with things just as they are. I believe God's purpose for your life and mine is to be in continuous revival. Yes. Really, Pastor? Yes. I believe His will for you and me is to be in continuous revival, in a continuous outpouring of His Holy Spirit on these frail bodies. How we need that. We don't need a new message. We don't need a new method. We don't need a new program. We need a new anointing by His Holy Spirit on us as we come into this place. There's two scriptures that are the watchwords of every true revival. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. It's Zechariah 4 and 6. You know this word. Not by might, nor by power, but what? But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. We've given too much attention to methods and programs and to resources, and we've given too little attention to the greatest source of power, and that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Help us. The answer to any church's problems is not a new building. I have to disappoint some of you, it's not a new pastor. It's not a larger budget. It's not finding out the latest church growth strategy. It is the tangible presence of His Holy Spirit. The early church, you look at the early church in the book of Acts, that early church exploded because they were Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and the same can be true today. We have to refocus what matters. Only those, please hear me this morning, only those who have yielded their hearts to the Spirit can truly be agents of revival. And it can only happen if we're willing to return to the upper room, so to speak. Return to that upper room until we are endued with power from on high. That means there's an expectation, there's a desire, there's a passion in us. Let me share with you 4 points very quickly. The first point, number one, the necessity of revival. Some folks will say, well, Pastor, you know, I thought we were doing pretty good. I thought we were doing okay. That kind of thinking is part of the problem. It really is. See, we pay an incredibly high price when there's no revival in this nation and in our churches and even in this church. Our children are being robbed of their innocence through the flood of sexual immorality sweeping our land and in the middle of all of our schools. You've got children either birthing children or killing their unborn babies. You've got homosexuality sweeping through our schools. And a true story, in a charter school in the Southwest, this one charter school teacher tells of being overwhelmed with the lesbianism that just swept through her class of 11 and 12-year-old girls. God help us. The breakdown of marriage is a scourge in our land. Would you be shocked to know that the divorce rate among evangelical Christians is actually higher than the divorce rate of atheists? How pathetic is that? In 2019, 47,500 people died of suicide. 130 people a day. In 2019, 130 people a day took their lives. And I go through this list, it seems as if it demonstrates that the prosperity of America has not satisfied our desires, and the depravity of America has not satisfied our lust. God help us. Until we are convinced that revival is the only answer for this church, we will not desperately pursue it. Part of my heart today is to convince you and me that we must pursue individual revival in our individual lives and in this church. It's time to passionately and persistently pray as Habakkuk did. Look at this next PowerPoint image with me, Habakkuk 3 and 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. We look at the Bible. We look at the stories in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We see miracles. We see people surrender. We see people hungry. We see people praying. We see people receiving the wonders of God and the touch of God in their lives. And like Habakkuk said, oh, Lord, I've heard, I've seen. Renew them in our day. Renew them now in our lives in this place of worship. The second point, number two, at this sermon, what revival is not, what it isn't. Some people get kind of confused. We start talking about revival. Pastor, what are you really talking about? Well, I'll help you see that. Look at this next PowerPoint. Revival is not a cure-all. Go to the next one. There we go. It's not a cure-all. It's not a cure-all for church problems. A spiritual awakening, it can fill pews, and it can awaken dead saints, and it can rescue the worst in society that come and get saved and come to know Jesus. But remember this, when God shows up, critics always show up to pass judgment. One way or the other, it seems as if revival upsets the status quo. You hear this sometimes when there's revival going on, problems and abuses of things that happen. That's not the fault of God or the Holy Spirit, it's the fault of the unrefined character of men and women. That's what creates that problem. So revival is not a cure-all. It's not a series of meetings. Just a series of meetings isn't going to produce the genuine artifact. Putting up a tent or having a banner isn't going to create revival. It's not an evangelistic campaign. Say, Pastor, that didn't sound right. Evangelism is not revival. But when revival comes, the outcome of that is evangelism. Our hearts are set on fire. We're full of the power of God, and evangelism explodes because of it. Revival's not an experience. If you're seeking an experience rather than Jesus, you'll always miss it. Revival is about seeking God, seeking our Savior, not an experience. And it's not about manifestations. I'm not against God manifesting Himself in our presence. I'm not against miracles or signs and wonders. But if we're seeking those things, we're missing it. We seek Jesus. And in His presence and in His power, there may be manifestations. There may be miracles that occur because hearts are full of faith and they believe. So look at the next PowerPoint. What is revival? What is it? And go to the next PowerPoint, Angela. Revival is God's self-disclosure. It speaks of a Savior who yearns to dwell in the midst of His people. It's the transformation of secular society through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Revival is the revelation of God's glory. It's a divine invasion, if you would, into the lives of frail humanity. It's the revelation of God's holiness. Revival, remember, revival is a sovereign act of God. No one can force His hand, or else He wouldn't be Almighty God, would He? Yet He places the responsibility for revival in the hands of men and women. This is the great mystery of revival. The Lord's sovereign, and yet He moves and acts in accordance to the prayers and the petitions of His people. Revival is new life. It's rivers of living water that pours forth from the throne of God and touches wherever it flows and gives new life and new hope and new belief and new faith. When that river flows, when it's flowing us individually, when it's flowing through the church, there will be that passion and that desire to see others saved and to come to know Christ as their Savior. There will be that passion and that desire to tell everyone you know that Jesus is the only hope, that the only answer for the world is for them to turn their hearts to Christ. Revival is like a spiritual revolution. It brings the manifest glory of God, which is the greatest hope for the salvation of mankind. It's the greatest means of restricting and restraining wickedness and evil that's in the world, that's in America, that we see daily. Only His power, the Holy Spirit's power, can transform our homes and our churches because of revival. We look at the fourth point today of this sermon, and that's the covenant promise. The covenant promise. I bet you already know what that scripture is. Put that next frame up for everybody, Angela. Let them see that 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. You know this verse well, don't you? Say it with me. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. God gives us this revival covenant. It is a revival covenant. And He says there's four conditions. If the people of God will meet these four conditions, then I'm going to give you three responses. But He begins with, remember, He says, if my people, if my people. Who's responsible for revival? God's people. You know what He just said? If my people. It's not the people of the world. Either the church is the obstacle to revival or it is the means by which it occurs. We want to be the means in this church. Amen? God is true to His word. He will rain down righteousness upon us if we'll meet His conditions. We'll have revival. If my people. I'm going to tell you, it is the responsibility of every pastor and every church leader and every member of this church. All of us together. A revived pastor will produce a revived church. And a spiritually dead pastor can only build a spiritually dead congregation. If my people will humble themselves, you see that? That's the first condition. Humility is that first condition. Brokenness, humility are inseparable. Without these two character traits, none of the rest of the conditions will ever be met. It must begin with brokenness and humility. James and Peter, they instructed the early church. They said, God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. God openly, the Bible says, he openly opposes the proud. In fact, pride literally puts us at odds with the purpose of God, because it's as if we're fighting against him. That's what pride is. The Lord announced that he dwells with those who are lowly, which is another phrase for humble. He dwells for those that are lowly or humble. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, I live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Did you hear that? God is saying, I live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And to revive the heart of the contrite. What a great promise to us. It's not the proud, it's those that are broken and humble. Years ago, the Australian Renewal Fellowship held a conference. The focus of the conference is on revival. This was in 1992. In Australia, they also invited all the Aborigines to come and minister with them. And during this conference and prayer time, the Aborigines ministered with the authority of the Holy Spirit and with meekness and humility. And when the conference was over, the Aborigines were asked, why is it that the Spirit was sweeping through their people but seemed to be bypassing all the rest of the white churches in Australia? And the Aborigines humbly replied as they looked at those white church leaders, you are too proud. You're too proud. Too often in our churches, our self-exaltation gets so ugly, it literally keeps God from coming down and being in our presence. Jesus did not come in mercy to the arrogant, to those full of pride. He came in mercy to the broken and the humble. And those are the ones that know the reviving power of our Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit. If my people will humble themselves, on the next PowerPoint it says, and pray. Without impassioned prayer, there is no revival. True prayer, hear me, true prayer comes out of brokenness. True prayer comes out of a broken heart that is broken and humble before God, that is desperate for the Lord. True prayer is not a recitation of some cold, formal, memorized prayer, but it comes from a heart that's full of the fire of Jesus deep within us. We need to understand the depth of our neediness. And in our neediness, we passionately petition God to pour out His Spirit on our individual lives. Broken saints live lives of prayer. Broken saints are convinced that the Almighty God abounds with His power to come and transform our lives and to touch those in need. Broken saints have that heart that says, oh God, we can't make it without you. If my people will humble themselves and pray, and number three, and seek my face. Now prayer and seeking God's face are two entirely different things. Totally different. Seeking God's face comes out of a passionate and burning desire to know Him in intimate fellowship, to draw close to Him. It's a result of an intense hungering after the Lord Himself. Psalm 84 and verse 2 declares, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What a great prayer. Oh, that our hearts, that our souls would faint and cry out for more of God in our lives, to seek His face. Prayer is necessary. It's a necessary tool for our survival and maturity, but seeking God's face is the prize. Seeking His presence is the desire and the goal and the prize. It's more than a quest for His favor or His knowledge or His hand. It's a quest for God Himself. Do you see the difference? It's a quest for God Himself, for His heart. People who seek God's face love Jesus more than they love anything in this world. With reckless abandon, we should seek to know Him more intimately. We should seek to know Him daily with an ever-increasing manner. There's a holy desperation when somebody is experiencing an aching for God that is so deep and so beautiful that they cry out as Moses cried out. He said, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." Oh, that should be our heart's cry. Oh, God, show me your glory. Bring your presence into my individual life. My people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And number four, and turn from their wicked ways. That's another expression for repentance. A man will not turn from his sin. A woman will not turn from her sin until they have humbled themselves before God. And they will not humble themselves until they have been broken. You know that's true. We don't humble ourselves until we're broken. Until we come to the end of our own energy, our own ideals, our own thoughts, and our own ways. We come to the end of it and we're broken. And then suddenly we say, "Oh God, help me." The most powerful motivating force to turn from our wicked ways is a passionate love for Jesus and a broken, humble, contrite heart. If my people would do these four things. And then in that scripture, God gives His response. He says, "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." What a great response. God's plan, by the way, for healing the land, that expression, and what does that mean exactly? I believe God's plan for healing the land is through saving souls. As people are saved, they come to know Jesus. That's healing the land. Revival accomplishes this in mass because we're on fire, we're reaching out, we're sharing the good news, we're proclaiming, you and I are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus. We know Jesus heals that sin-sick soul. We know that by His Holy Spirit, He sets hearts afire with new love and passion for Him. He heals broken families, doesn't He? I don't care how broken and desperate the situation may be. He heals broken families. He can transform churches and communities and individuals through His power, through His presence. That is the only hope. That's the only way. You look at America, I look at it and I think, well, God hasn't healed our land because we have broken our covenant with Him. We've not changed the world. The world's changed us in terms of the church. Jesus, you think about church today, and most of our churches, sadly, Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking on the door as He is in that beautiful painting, asking that they'll let Him come into that church, that they'll return to Him with all their heart and fulfill their covenant vows with Him as our Savior. I believe that Jesus longs for us to know the gift of brokenness. Hear me. There's a gift called brokenness. And it's the gift of brokenness where all the pride is gone. All the self-reliance is gone. There's a humble, broken spirit that reaches up, that desires a time of refreshing. And Jesus is always there. He's there to give that refreshing, to reach down and touch and minister and lift. Acts 3:19 declares that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Well, they come from God. There's no refreshing like the refreshing He gives, is there? There's no touch like the touch of God. Jesus is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly explain to Him how desperately they need Him. Do you need Him today? Are you desperate to reach out to Him in faith and to show Him how much you need Him? Revival begins in us individually when there's brokenness and surrendered lives to Him. So I conclude today by just asking this question. Are we willing to settle for the status quo, for just the way things are? Or are we going to reach out for what God can do supernaturally in our individual lives and in this place of worship. I'll tell you, God is eager to reach down and make changes among you and to shower you with His blessings. And He wants us to experience the greatness of His power and the depth of His love in a special and wonderful new way. But what He must have is a broken and contrite heart and a listening ear that says, God, I believe that all things are possible. All things are possible when we believe. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, by your power of your Spirit, come and touch us. Oh God, let us be broken and humble in spirit before you. Let us be contrite in our hearts. Let us move away all the sense of self-assurance and strength and can-do that's within us. Let us humbly come before you and present ourselves humbly as needy people that need you in our lives, that need more of you. They want to seek you with all of our heart. Let that passion, let that hunger begin this place and this place of worship today by the power of your Spirit. Oh, Father, hear our cry. Hear our passion. See our hearts and reach down and meet needs in this place. With every head bowed, every eye closed here in this church today, as we conclude our worship, if you're here and you're not sure that heaven would be your home, you're here and that if you were to suddenly have a life that ended tomorrow, you're not certain that you'd be in heaven with our Savior. You can remedy that uncertainty right here, right now, today, by reaching out in faith to Jesus. If that's your heart's condition, would you just quietly lift your hand by lifting your hand saying, Pastor, pray for me. I need that assurance this morning. Is anyone's heart need that assurance today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, give that assurance. Oh, Father, let faith reach out to you. And let the Savior just reach in with love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we just ask you, Father, to give an assurance to those that lifted their hand, that you love them, that their name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that their destination is to be with you. We thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.